Before we turn to the sermon, let's read the first part of the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, as you find it on page 136 in the back of the Psalter. Reading the first part, or the first three columns of the form. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, and second, to direct it to that end for which Christ has ordained and instituted the same, namely to his remembrance. We'll consider the first of those two this morning. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he has punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with a bitter and shameful death of the cross. Second, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he does believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Third, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposes henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him. As also, whether he has laid aside unfeignedly or unpretendedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and does firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. And therefore we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters or gamblers, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ has ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. But on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lust of our flesh. Yet, since we are by the grace of the Holy Spirit sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remains against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Thus far. Beloved congregation, so far in our series about animals, we have learned some important lessons. We can think back and see the value of banding together in the communion of the saints with those locusts. We trace the wisdom of the ant preparing for the future. The ravens taught us the importance of depending on God to provide for all our needs. Recall our strength and our protection is not in those horses, whatever they may be for you in your life, things you easily depend on, but in God. Last week we saw the steadfast faith of an unworthy Gentile, content as a little dog to get a crumb. And yet the Lord gave her a loaf, remember. We learn many things from different animals, but this morning's animal comes closest to us all. The animal this morning doesn't show us how to live. It shows us what we are. That animal is the sheep. The sheep is a most fitting biblical picture of us all by nature. Our text says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And then it adds these beautiful words, also so fitting in this context of Isaiah 53, where the servant of the Lord is described as the one who is suffering. And for the reason why he's suffering is these sheep who have gone astray. And it adds these words, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's consider these words this morning also in preparation for the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning, Lord willing. Our theme is straying sheep, the picture of us all. First, we see a general picture. A general picture. Children, I'm sure you've seen sheep many times. In a pasture, at a farm, maybe at a petting zoo. Sheep are common enough. You'll know that sheep's wool is used to make clothing. You may know that lambs are used for meat. We also see that in the Passover lamb in the Bible. You may also know this about sheep, that they are harmless and very gentle animals. But maybe you also know this, that sheep are not so smart. They easily get lost. You leave a sheep to itself, it will wander, it will go astray, and it will never find its way back home again. will never find its way to safety. They easily become lost, and they will die if they're not found. But there's also this about sheep. They not only go astray and wander, they're also stubborn about it. They will go and get themselves lost or into trouble over and over again, even in the exact same place. They don't learn from past mistakes. A sheep will run right back into the ditch or the pit that it was just rescued from seconds earlier. Now the Lord here by Isaiah tells us that's a picture of you and me. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We wander. And this is a universal, general truth. All mankind, like sheep, have gone astray. Nobody's accepted. It's amazing to think that Isaiah here even includes himself. That's humbling. All of us here this morning are included in this pronouncement. You and me, youngest, oldest. It's our nature. All we, the whole of humanity here is described as this great flock of sheep that is straying. Not physically. This isn't a physical picture. This is a spiritual picture. We've gone astray. We've wandered from the Lord. We've departed from the Lord. And this happened when our first parents fell in paradise. When Adam and Eve rebelled against the Lord God and disobeyed his word and broke the covenant of works, they rejected him. They turned away from him. They wandered. And ever since, this has been the great mark of mankind. We are wanderers. We are going astray from God, away from God. God the shepherd, creator, says in Jeremiah 50, "My people hath been lost sheep." Psalm 58, verse 3 says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." And this assessment of mankind generally leads to the conclusion that mankind is in great danger. Just as a sheep, when it strays, is in great danger and becomes exposed to wild animals and pits and cliffs and starvation and thirst, so it is with us. When we departed from the Lord in our fall, we became exposed to dangers. We left the light and we wandered off into darkness. And we're exposed to the deceitfulness of sin and temptation, to the assaults of the devil, and even to death itself. We cast ourselves into death because of that fruit that Eve saw, that it was good to behold, pleasant to the eye. So we wander from God and we go after something that we think will help us, that we think will bless us, will be good for us, and we fall into a pit. It's like a sheep. I was reading this past week of, I believe it was J. Douglas Macmillan. He would go out sometimes and have these sheep, that the man who wrote that book on Psalm 23, "The Lord Our Shepherd," and there'd be this sheep about 6 feet down a ledge because there had been some grass there. And it had jumped down onto that ledge because there was something good there, but then it was stuck and it was dead. And that sheep was full of grass, but it was so dehydrated it died, even after he rescued it. We go into danger when we wander and stray from God. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, generally. But very quickly here, the text turns from the general to the specific. The truth is taken from a broad universal application to a very narrow, specific, personal application. The second point, This is not only a general picture, but also a personal picture. Isaiah goes on, we have turned every one to his own way. No longer is the great flock of humanity in view, but it's here looking down on individual sheep, you and me. The Bible doesn't let you get lost in the crowd. It's very personal. Every individual sinner here in this middle section of the text is being personally addressed. Everyone. You, as a specific individual, are guilty of going your own way. Your sin and folly specifically are in view. And this is important because this is what matters. The gospel doesn't convict you of the sin of mankind generally. It doesn't convict you of the sin of others as such, although you grieve over it. I think of Daniel who said, both I and my father's house have sinned. But notice he includes himself. And the Lord points out in your life your personal sins. You're not responsible for the sins of others, but you're guilty and responsible for your own sin, for going your own way. Your sins, the prophet says, have separated between you and your God. And this is also important because not everyone commits the same sins. It's not that we can lay a label of generally sin over mankind and everyone has the same sins, not at all. Certainly not in the same intensity. John Gill, the Puritan, writes, some are addicted to one sin, and some to another sin, and have their own way of committing the same sin. One wanders in this direction, another in that direction. Everyone, our text says, has turned to his own way. You could say that the history of your sin is unique to you. The Apostle Paul writes about this to the Colossians. He writes to them about the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. What does Paul mean by that phrase? The handwriting of ordinances that was against us. And the picture there is a certificate of debts, of sins. A list of all your specific personal sins. That which describes your own way. The record of your sins. Think personally. How long is that record? If all the sins that make up your own way would be written down, would you have a long, legal-sized piece of paper? That wouldn't be big enough. Would you have a book, maybe 500 pages, a tome, all the things, the record of your own way? Would you have a multi-shelf set of volumes of books? Well, not even that would be big enough. Oh, you would have an entire library, wouldn't you? And every one of those books containing specific, personal, unique sins which you have committed in your life. Just imagine it, complete with a timestamp and a note in the margin explaining the circumstances that led to that particular sin on that particular day. And the reasons why you failed to not sin. All of your life sins contained in that library, all those books, one after the next, about you. And over the doorway of that library would be written your name. And these words has turned everyone to his own way. Oh, what a horrible library that would be. You'd want to burn that library to the ground. Well, there is such a library. God has the handwriting of ordinances that is against you, the certificate of your debts, the legal records of all your personal sins are recorded in his book, every one of which are sufficient to be condemned from him forever. Oh, what does your own way look like, beloved, if you were to open those books? It's a worthwhile question. Don't hide behind the general fact that all have sinned, true as that is, but confess before God, Lord, I have sinned. I have gone my own way. That's what makes sin so terrible, the fact that they're yours and they're traceable to you, and therefore you'll be held accountable for them. What does it look like for you? I think many of the entries in the books of our records will surprise us. I'm sure there are many things that we would see in there that today we don't even see as wrong or sinful. And yet there they are. They all condemn you. They're the times that you put others down to get yourself ahead. They're the times that you failed to speak up to maintain the good reputation of your neighbor. The times you didn't speak up to defend someone. The times when wrong words, euphemisms left your mouth. The times you acted against your conscience and didn't care. The ways you manipulated others for your own ends. When you listened intentionally to sinful words and evil through words or song or movies, when you looked at that which was wrong, when you clicked your way into temptation, when you spoke a lie, when you misled someone with your words, when your heart bred dislike or even hatred for someone, when you were discontent and angry at God, when you were anxious for no reason, when you were unthankful, when your unjust anger showed itself, when you were impatient and you lacked self-control, when you were irritable, when you were envious and jealous, when in your heart you judged someone else and thought you were better than them. The list could go on. All the volumes proving the truth of this text, we have turned everyone to his own way. No two libraries are alike. You're responsible for those sins. And that's why this text is not a poetic description of the condition of man before God that poets can admire. Not at all. This is an awful assessment of truth about you and me. It testifies that you, specifically you, personally you, are far gone and hopelessly lost. Maybe you don't think of yourself as lost, but this text tells you that you are. You've gone astray. You've departed from the Lord. You're alone in the wilderness of life, and you're exposed to every danger, and you're heading for this destruction. Oh, let this text inform you. Let it weigh on you and let this reality sink in. That by nature, not just mankind is lost, but you are lost. And you need a Savior. The child of God here this morning, you will agree with this text. Because your experience confirms it. You look back and you could see the truth of it before grace, but you can confirm it even after grace. Yet that your ongoing inclination is to stray and to go your own way. In fact, just like that sheep, you have been so stubborn about it so often. How often have you not resolved to leave off a particular sin? But what happens? You find with Paul, Romans 7, that which you want to do, you don't do. You find yourself in the same ditch which the Lord rescued you from earlier. You find that sheep picture you. And with shame, you say with the psalmist of Psalm 119, which we just sang, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. You know, it's not always that public, open straying from God. Can you also testify that it's especially that secret straying of your heart? You can lament sometimes the quiet inner going astray of my thought life, the things no one else sees but God knows, the way that my heart feels about a certain person, the lack of spiritual vigor and desire, my faithlessness in trials, my low views of God and of Christ, my selfish, self-willed, independent spirit, my proud heart, my selfish motives, my dependence on man and other such earthly supports, my lack of prayer, my weakness of the flesh. And the text comes round and says, we have turned everyone to his own way, and it remains your inclination even after grace. Well, then as you enter this week of preparation, what's the call for you? To reflect on this. And to loathe yourself, as we read in the form, on account of your sins before God. Also, the sins you committed since last Lord's Supper season. Yes, this should be a weekly exercise, a daily exercise. And to recognize that the salvation of the Lord to you comes in spite of these things and remains in spite of your inclination to go your own way, and to desire from the Lord afresh a removal, an excising, a cutting off of those sins, to be sanctified, to grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow in grace, to put off the old man more and more, and to remember this too for your encouragement, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And what a wonder that is. Our text ends in him. Our third point, the saving picture. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We see here Jehovah, the Father God, at work. He's actively doing this. He's laying on him the iniquity of us all. Him being Christ, being the servant who's described in the earlier part of the passage. In covenant faithfulness and fulfilling the covenant made from all eternity, the Father lays on Christ the iniquity of us all. It was to his Father that he cried, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." It was the Father who caused him, literally the rendering means, to encounter our iniquities. And the word includes the element of violence. In other words, the Lord Jesus, Isaiah is saying, violently encountered our iniquity. Well, there's the cross. There's the cross in Isaiah 53, and it's in more places. But in this text, think of the violence of the cross physically, as his hands and his feet were nailed by the Roman soldiers to that cross, as his blood was shed. And oh, we cannot enter into what his body experienced as the agonies of crucifixion. But think of the violence spiritually, the burden he had to bear as he encountered our iniquities, all those records. Also in the library of your life, the sin record, the handwriting of ordinances that was against you, that came in salvation on the cross against him. converging, meeting on Him, not just your record, your sin, but the sin of all His people, converging on Him, pressing on Him. The form says that the wrath of God pressed out of Him the bloody sweat in the garden. Oh, see Him there in Gethsemane on the ground. He's facing the sword of justice. He's facing the weight of the wrath of God on account of all we who like sheep have gone astray. All your sins, child of God, they're coming upon Him. And it made Him stagger so that He's crawling on the ground as a worm and no man. As all the volumes of sin, all the details of your personal record of sins are confronting Him. And to His human eye, the Father made known to Him the grandness, the greatness, the scope and the scale of the sin He was about to bear. He felt your guilt. So terrible was the coming violence that He sweat great drops of blood, but then that violence on the cross, spiritually. The 3 hours of darkness, as the blow of the divine sword of justice was executed upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah 13, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." There He hung, suffering what you deserve, child of God. You deserve that your iniquities should crush you violently forever. And in fact, that's what will happen to all those who do not have this Savior and who continue to refuse this Savior. If that's you this morning, then you can expect the blow of divine justice to one day violently crush you. And then there will be no deliverance. This is what happened to Him. And what you need is you need Him as your Savior, as to take that sword of divine justice away from you and taking it on Himself. That's what you see here, beloved. Child of God, you see Him taking what you deserved, laid on Him those iniquities, violently laid on Him. We're staring here at the blessed doctrine of substitutionary atonement. So clear, so magnificently set forth here in the Old Testament. He in your place. The word "laid on Him" also has the sense of intercession. It's a rich word. The same word that's used in the last line of the chapter, where Isaiah says, "And made intercession for the transgressors." That is, He went in between for them. He stood in the breach. He took the transgressor's blow. He encountered your transgressions, your guilt, and the punishment due to you for them as your substitute. And that's why, though this picture is a violent one, it's also a beautiful one. Because it is, as our point has it, a saving picture. Through the means of this violent confrontation, this violent encounter of the Lord Jesus on the cross and in Gethsemane with your sins, you have peace, beloved. The words just before our text, "the chastisement of our peace was upon Him." Colossians 1:20 says that He made peace through the blood of His cross. There's no peace on a cross. There's no rest on a cross. But He made peace through that violence there that He suffered on the cross. Peace. And now look, fast forward a week and look at the Lord's Supper table. That's what the Lord's Supper shows. that He took your place, all your sin and guilt, all the violence you deserve, and He gives peace to you. Not some peace, some calm before the storm, permanent, everlasting peace. That you will never have to endure what He endured. That's why He said to His disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." Spurgeon says, "Strange is it that where misery was concentrated, mercy reigned. Where sorrow reached her climax, weary souls find rest." He takes you from straying. He pardons your sin, and He gathers you back into the fold of God. Calvin says this, "In ourselves we were scattered. In Christ we are collected together. By nature we wander and are driven headlong to destruction. But," says Calvin, "in Christ we find the way by which we are led to the very gate of life." Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 2:25, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now, through all that Christ has done, witness at the table, but are now returned to the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls." What a saving picture. Notice the last three words of our text, of us all. Who's in view here? Isaiah is not teaching universal salvation, but he is teaching sufficient salvation for all who trust in him. And therefore, beloved, the call this morning is to lay hold of him by faith. It's for you who are struggling. It's for you who are doubting, who are wondering, who are hesitating. This text sets before you salvation, full and free, because it doesn't exclude any who depend on him, the iniquity of us all. Not only of some who look to him. It's not a lottery. It's not a draw. It's you come to Christ and you're included in those all. All the handwriting of your sins laid on him, all your iniquities imputed to him. And again, the result is peace. You can rest there, beloved. He said, didn't he? And it was true. "It is finished." Because the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Two closing thoughts. First, seek to get a sense of your condition as described by this text and this week. Take these words and take them to the Lord. Make it your humble confession. Don't say, "Oh, it's not as bad as it sounds." Confess to the Lord, "Lord, I too, like a lost sheep, have gone astray." And say with the last words of Psalm 119, "Seek thy servant. Seek thy servant. Seek me, Lord, because I've turned my own way." And then second, seek to get a sense of your need of Christ as described in this text. As the one on whom are laid also your iniquities. There's a quote from Calvin that captures the heart of self-examination. He says this, "In order, therefore, that Christ may be appreciated by us, let everyone consider and examine himself so as to acknowledge that he is ruined till he is redeemed by Christ." And then one more from Calvin, also so fitting. He says this, "Let everyone therefore diligently consider his own iniquities that he may have a true relish of that grace and may obtain the benefit of the death of Christ. Such a fitting quote for a preparation week. Read it again. Let everyone, therefore, diligently consider his own iniquities, that he may have a true relish of that grace and may obtain the benefit of the death of Christ. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, teach us the truth of these words. Bring us, Lord, to that contrite confession. I have gone astray like a lost sheep with all that that entails. The death and destruction that will mean if left to ourselves. And teach us to pray, seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Oh, turn us, we pray. Encourage and build up thy people. Also through these words this morning and this week ahead. And draw, we pray, all those who are yet lost and don't know it or don't care. And awaken them. For it is too late. Have mercy, Lord. Grant revival. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. And in wrath, remember mercy. For us personally, as families, as a church family, and for our nation and the world. Oh, remember us, we pray. Dismiss us now with thy blessing. We pray again for Gerald and Esther and Michaela. Lord, be about them and strengthen them, all we pray. And please make all things well for Jesus' sake. Amen.